Perhaps only some of you may remember something that happened over 50 years ago. The children certainly not, although they may have read about it at school. It's the Watergate scandal. The Watergate scandal began nearly 50 years ago to the day on June 17th, 1972. It's when there were several burglars were arrested in the office of the Democratic National Committee located in the Watergate complex of buildings in Washington, D.C. And this was not an ordinary burglary. The prowlers were connected with President Richard Nixon's reelection campaign, and they had been caught wiretapping and stealing documents. President Nixon took aggressive steps in an attempt to cover up his crimes. But he and his cronies were caught and they were found out. You know, as we learned last Sunday, Adam and Eve also disobeyed God and tried to cover up things as well. When we try and cover up our sin, it does not work well for us. It did not work well for then President Nixon. It did not work well for Adam and Eve, and it did not work well for us. And so as we continue in our summer spiritual heritage series, I would ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to continue to look back at the beginning in chapter 3, starting at verse 8. And I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles or one of the church Bibles to page 3. And if you're able, please stand with me that we may honor Christ and his word together. As I read, please follow along. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. This is the word of the Lord. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you that you have given to us your word to help us to know you, to help us, Lord, to trust in you and be obedient to you, that you would transform us and make us more like Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue in our study of the book of Genesis, back to beginnings, we will see a cover-up and a confrontation. We will begin by seeing a cover-up and then a confrontation. The cover-up was an attempted cover-up by Adam and Eve. It was an attempted cover-up by Adam and Eve in the garden. It began with Adam and Eve's rebellion and rejection against God. They were both guilty of the scandal at Eden Gate. You know, you heard of Watergate. This is Eden Gate. And like President Nixon, they knew exactly what they did was wrong, and they were guilty of their crime against God and his world. When Adam and Eve fell into sinful temptation and ate of the forbidden fruit, their lives were forever changed. Before the fall, they were naked and they were unashamed. But when they sinned against God, their sinfulness was exposed. They were still naked, but now they were guilty and now they were ashamed. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened to their sin and to their guilt. And in their futility, they tried to cover up their nakedness. In verse 7, it says that they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves these loin coverings. These fig leaves may have temporarily covered up their nakedness, but it did not cover up their guilt or their shame. The fig leaves would eventually literally dry up, leaving them exposed once again. You ever think about that? They were using leaves, which would eventually just dry up. It was a futile attempt. Their attempt at covering up their loin had no impact of covering their own sin. In verse 8, we see that their continued attempt of covering, it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It wasn't in the summer in Upper Darby this day, or it was in the cool of the day. But I would imagine before the fall that Adam and Eve, they would have heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden with them before. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Hearing the sound of their Lord, their God, their Creator in the garden with them, it would have brought them joy and unbroken fellowship as they were with them together. And they had once spent time in the presence of the Lord, having all that they needed provided. Everything that they needed was there at their disposal because of God. God had provided all of his creation for them to enjoy. Adam had named all of the animals and he'd watched them as they walked or scampered throughout the garden. He knew the sound of the deer. He knew the sound of the elephants and the monkeys and the other animals. And yet, at this time, how did he know it was the sound of the Lord, their God? I can only imagine it was the sound of their guilt in their lives. When you're doing something guilty, something wrong, you can hear your heart beat loudly, can't you? As children, I remember I did something against my parents and my heart's just going, tick, 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 tick. So my parents are going to hear my heartbeat. They know I did something wrong. And this is what was going on with Adam and Eve, I think. This was the guilt that Adam and Eve were experiencing. The sound of the Lord that had once brought them joy was now bringing them fear. It says that the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, their God, among the trees of the garden, the trees that God created, right? They had already attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves, and now they sought the cover of the trees. They thought somehow if they got under the cover of those trees, that God, they would be hidden from God. They tried to hide from God to cover up their sinfully exposed lives. And if you look in the scriptures, King David talks about being in the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 139, it says that no one can hide from the presence of the Lord. We're talking about that with the children. David writes in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell on the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will guide me." I'm so thankful for that when I think of my daughter who is on the other side of the world, that God is there with her as well. But Adam and Eve thought they could run away from the presence of God. No one, including Adam and Eve, can escape or hide from the presence of the Lord. We know of that famous story in the book of Jonah, where Jonah himself tried to escape the presence of the Lord. God told Jonah that his mandate to him was to go to this city, this great city, and preach against them because of their evil. And Jonah got scared. He got fearful, and he thought that he could run away from the Lord. And we know the story that Jonah got caught, didn't he? It says that Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish in the presence of the Lord. Jonah learned the hard way that he could not escape the presence of the Lord, and neither can we. We can never escape the presence of the Lord. That's good or bad, right? If you're in your guilt and in your sin, that's hard. And other times we are so thankful for the presence of the Lord. God knows everything that we think, say, and do. Again, looking at King David's words in Psalm 139, he writes, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and ultimately you are acquainted with all my ways." God is acquainted with all of our ways. Even before a word is on our tongues, God knows it. God ultimately and intimately knows everything about us, even the things that we think are done in complete secrecy. There are things in our lives that only you know about, or you think that only you know about. Your spouse does not know about what you did or thought. Your children do not know what you have done or what you think. Your boss doesn't know. But God knows all and sees all. And so we see God revealing this truth to Adam and Eve when the Lord confronts them of their sin. We see that the Lord confronts them in their sin. The first confrontation that we see is the one between the Lord and Adam. He begins with Adam. And the Lord begins by asking some very interesting questions. He begins in verse 9 saying, where it says, "The Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Where are you, Adam? One commentator writes, "This is not the interrogation of an angry commanding officer, but the heartfelt cry of an anguished father." God the Father was anguished because of the sin of Adam, his son. And of course, God knows exactly where Adam is. He knows where we all are. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is all-present. And as he calls out to Adam, we see that it is God who is seeking Adam and not the other way around. God was seeking after Adam. He wanted Adam to admit where he was, not physically. He was wanting Adam to admit where he was spiritually. He was wanting Adam to admit that he was lost spiritually. God was already showing that he came to seek and to save the lost. He was wanting Adam and Eve to admit that they had rebelled and sinned against them. But Adam did not admit where he was spiritually. What Adam did admit was that he was afraid, and that he was naked, and that he hid himself. This is what happens when we sin and when we become afraid of getting caught, which is why he tried to hide himself. And Adam was afraid of the consequences as well. God commanded Adam, "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam was afraid of the just consequences of disobeying God's command. He was afraid of dying. Once again, we see God ask Adam a question, not because Adam did not know the answer, but in order to get Adam to confess his sin. God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" God graciously confronts Adam of his sin with his desire for Adam to come before a loving father and confess his sin, to repent of his sin. And instead of a confession and repentance, we see the beginning of the blame game, don't we? The beginning of the blame game. If you look carefully with me at verse 12, we see that Adam not only blames Eve, but he blames God. Adam said, "The woman you gave me." "The woman that you gave me, God, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Wow. It's just a little bit ago in chapter 2, verse 21, that we see that the Lord created Eve for Adam. Adam was overjoyed when he saw Eve as his wonderful provision of a wife. Adam sang his praises, saying, "This is now," speaking of Eve, "this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And this was the first marriage perfectly arranged by God. And it says in verse 24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two be joined as one flesh." What a blessing. What a blessed provision for Adam was Eve. And so now, after what seems like a very short honeymoon, Adam blames Eve for his sin, and he blames God for providing this woman. Adam is, in essence, saying to God, "I would not have sinned if you did not give me this woman. She, that woman, gave me from the tree and I ate." God graciously gave Adam ample opportunity to repent of his rebellion and sin, but what he does instead is he blames his wife, and worse yet, he blames God. And brothers, I'm speaking to you today, because we as men and husbands are doing the same thing today. We play the blame game. We want to blame our wives for our sin. We blame our children for our sins. Sometimes we blame our bosses for our work. And ultimately, we are blaming God who provided all of these things for us. Brothers, we need to be the spiritual leaders that God has intended us to be, like he intended for Adam to be. We need to confess and repent of our sins and stop playing the blame game. God is not the one to blame. God does not tempt us. In fact, God always provides a way of escape. He says he will provide everything that we need as we put our trust in Christ alone. And after the Lord lovingly confronted Adam, we see that he graciously confronts Eve as well, saying, "What is this you have done? What is this you have done?" God already knew exactly what she had done. Once again, he was merely giving her an opportunity to confess and repent of her sin. But even Eve did the same thing as Adam by playing the blame game. She blamed the serpent. She said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Eve did not necessarily blame her husband or God, but she blamed the serpent that God had allowed to be in the garden. So she may as well blame God. She admitted that she was deceived, but we see that Eve did not confess of her rebellion, and so we go on. Because Adam and Eve did this, there would be a curse and condemnation. There would be a curse and condemnation. A curse upon Adam and Eve first. A curse upon Adam and Eve for their sinful defiance. The curse begins with the curse upon Eve. So he started with the confrontation with Adam, and now he begins with a curse upon Eve. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. In an article, according to the UN, there are approximately 385,000 babies born in the world every day. So if you do your math, that's about 140 million babies born every year, so it's born every day in the world, and it says about 267 every minute. That's a lot of babies. That means every minute there are potentially 267 women cursing Eve and wondering why God caused woman to have pain at childbirth. The pain in childbirth is a reminder of our sinful fall, the sinful fall of Adam and Eve, but it's also our own sinful fall. We cannot blame Adam and Eve because we would have done the same thing. I would ask you just to try this simple thing today. This afternoon at 3 p.m., say, I'm going to not sin for the rest of the day. Good luck. Because we will sin in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. We need Christ. And we can't blame Adam and Eve. As King David writes in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Eve was reminded that there was a curse for her sin and for her rebellion. And God said to Eve and to all mothers after her, in pain you will bring forth children. The curse of pain was not just physical pain of giving birth, although that could be quite severe. It is an emotional pain of the process as well. The pain of bringing forth children will forever be a reminder of our need to repent of our sin. The next part of the curse to Eve was that her desire would be contrary to her husband. The New Living Translation seems to be a great explanation of this. It's speaking to Eve. She says, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. One commentator writes, the idea is that the woman's marriage will be corrupted by a sinful impulse to control and dominate their husband. Because of sin, there would now be the curse of sinful conflict in marriage. We have conflict in marriage because of sin, but with Christ, there is help and there is hope in every marriage. With Christ, we can take strides to reverse that curse. In God's word in Ephesians, we read that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ has loved his church and gave himself up for her. It is only by faith and obedience to Christ in his word that we're able to have a marriage the way that he desires. As we read further, we see that God pronounced a curse upon Adam as well. God said to Adam in verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Well, God cursed Adam because of his failure to be the head of his marriage relationship that he was created to be. It wasn't that he merely listened to his wife, men. Okay, husbands, we need to learn how to listen to our wives well, right? But husbands, we need to listen to our wives differently than God was condemning Adam. Adam listened to his wife and submitted to his wife, letting her be the head and lead them into the fall of sin and temptation. Adam should have been the spiritual leader by loving and guarding and protecting his wife from that talking snake and from all other forms of temptation. Because Adam had sinfully rebelled against God, the ground would now forever be cursed. For those of you who have ever tried to have a garden, you know what this means, right? I remember when we tried to do a garden in our backyard and I had to till this thing up. And I'm like, this is crazy. This is hard, hard, hard stuff. And everything grows in there except what you want it to grow in there. Weeds and thorns, right? The ground is cursed, causing difficulty in growing things. And so God told Adam by the sweat of his face he would eat. Thorns and thistles would grow, which would cause problems in growing plants for food. And even though Adam was doing work before the fall, we know that his work after the fall would forever be a source of trouble and hardship. And this curse continues to be applied, not only just a working of the ground, brothers and sisters, but it is all forms of work. All kinds of work is cursed because of the fall. The final curse upon Adam and Eve as well is that they would forever finally return from the ground which Adam was taken. It is a reminder that the result of their sin is death. They would daily live their lives waiting that final curse of death. It is forever a reminder of our sinful rebellion and our need for a Savior. Their other curse at the end of the chapter is that they would be banished from the Garden of Eden as well, separated from the presence of the Lord. As we continue to look at our passage, we see God continuing showing his perfect justice with his curse and condemnation. And in verse 14, we see God's curse and condemnation upon Satan in that form of a serpent. The condemnation upon Satan. He spoke directly to Satan, saying, because he had deceived Adam and Eve, he will be cursed more than the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On his belly he would go, and to dust he would eat all the days of his life. That final curse is the just condemnation upon Satan. And in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The Apostle Paul describes the seed of the woman in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, saying, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to his seeds, referring to many, but to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Christ is the promised seed of the woman, of Eve. And through this condemnation upon Satan, we see the first gospel promise. This is the first gospel promise, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel proclamation. It was a compassionate gospel promise. This compassionate promise would one day come from the seed of the woman who would ultimately crush Satan's head and his seed. And we know that Satan does not have literal offspring, but we know that God says that all who reject God are considered the offspring of the devil. The promise is described in the form of a battle. It says that the seed of the woman, namely Jesus, would come to crush and defeat Satan's head, destroying him forever. This compassionate promise was filled with the promised seed of the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the promised seed who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect and sinless life, who died on the cross to save lost sinners like you and me. Our passage says that Satan would bruise his heel, and this is the picture. Jesus was going to be going to the cross and bleeding and dying for the sins of his people. He literally wore a sign of the curse on his head, a crown of thorns. Have you thought about that? Those thorns that were a curse in the ground would now be upon his head, and he would also be wearing the curse of our sins upon his back. As the prophet Isaiah says, Christ was wounded for our transgressions, and he was wounded so that we would be healed. He is the promised seed that will prevail. He is the promised seed that will prevail over sin and curse and death and war and all that is wrong in this life. There will be no more sin or sorrow or pain or death for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as that promised seed who would come to save his people. God continued to show his compassionate promise by pointing to the need for a sacrifice in order to atone for their sins. Adam and Eve were told that death was the punishment that they deserved for their sinful defiance and rebellion against a holy God. And this is no different for you and for me. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth in Romans, where it says that the wages of our sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death and separation from God. And when Adam and Eve realized their sin and they tried to cover up their sin with those fig leaves, it was a futile attempt, wasn't it, at covering their sin and shame? And no matter what they did, there was no way for them or any one of us to try and cover up our sins. There's nothing that we can do to cover up our sins. As the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we need to realize that Adam and Eve had never seen or experienced death before the fall. There was no death before the fall. God had showed Adam and Eve that there was a necessity of death, the shedding of blood. And so God showed them that a sacrifice of death was necessary for their sin. And in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so what is going on here is that God sacrificed an animal for them, perhaps a lamb. We don't know what kind of animal, but I want to say a lamb because that's looking ahead, right? God sacrificed a lamb. That was the first death after the fall. He killed this lamb and took its skin and clothed Adam and Eve. And this lamb that was sacrificed for them pointed to Christ as the perfect Lamb of God. We read this fulfillment in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," speaking of Jesus. But Jesus not only takes away our sin, we are clothed in his righteousness. It wasn't that he wanted just to keep Adam and Eve warm or anything like that. This is a picture that God was giving Adam and Eve when he clothed them with the skin of the sacrificial lamb. This is what the prophet Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, where he says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of righteousness." He has clothed me with garments of righteousness. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And that is Christ, what he has done for us. This is the Lord's promise to reverse the curse of sin and death for us. It is the Lord's promise to reverse the curse for you and for me who put our trust in him. To reverse the curse placed on each one of us for our sin. We need to remember that we cannot hide from the Lord, that we cannot cover up our own sin. We need to trust in Jesus, who has come to seek and to save the lost. We need to know that we are lost without Jesus, and we need to know that we are living in a world that is lost, with so many people needing to hear of the love of Christ. And so my prayer is that if you know Jesus, that you will also be sharing this wonderful gospel story, that Jesus loves them and can save them from their sin. They can cover up their sin, remove it as far as the east is from the west, give them his righteousness, remove that sin, and give them eternal life. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you and praise you that as we look at this story in the beginnings, we see Adam and Eve and how they tried to cover up their sin in futility. We thank you, Lord God, that you had a much greater plan, better than Eden, and that was to have their sin atoned for in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that he not only died for our sin, but that he conquered sin and death. He crushed the head of Satan forevermore, that his promise is to reverse the curse of sin, death, war, and everything else that is wrong in this world. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to look to you and trust in you, and to tell others that they can have faith in Christ as well. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.